took and broke of the bread and said, "This is my body that will be broken for all humanity." And told his disciples that as many times as they do it, to do it in remembrance of him. And then at the end he took the cup and don't take it yet. It's not time yet. And then he said, took the cup and said, "This is my blood that's going to be shed for all humanity." And we know that that blood is not blood like a natural sacrificial lamb, but it's a different blood, because that blood doesn't just cover our sins, it washes our sins away. Amen. You know, but Paul goes on later, because what was going on in the church is too many folks were just coming into the Sunday service or whatever day of the week that it was. It was the first day of the week, so is the day that they would come in. And what they were doing is they were living their lives however they desired. You know, some of them were hoping to try their best at being a Christian, and some of them were just figuring that conversion was the end of it all and living the same life outside as they always had, but just now they go to church once a week. And so Paul brought up the fact of that sometimes we forget that if you go back in the Old Testament, the sacrifice to our God was in the Old Testament only allowed to be done to the holy by the holy priests. They would go into the inner courts and that they would offer sacrifices unto God, and that there wasn't a whole bunch of folks that were allowed to go in there. It wasn't because God didn't like the rest of the folks. It's because when we come before our holy God and we celebrate the sacrifice and we come into His presence, there's power in God's presence. And what Paul was bringing out later in the New Testament is the fact that we were forgetting that the power that was in the Old Testament sacrifices was multiplied and increased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because what had happened in the Old Testament is they would sacrifice a lamb and they would spread it would reflection the what happened just before Exodus when they were in Egypt. They would take the lamb's blood and they would put it on the doorposts, and you know that lamb would become a sacrifice. Well, as it progressed in time, that sacrifice would happen in the tent outside of the village. But the lamb sacrifice was merely a covering. It was merely almost like if you were to take a sheet and put it over a table, or maybe we could call it your tablecloth, I guess is the obvious one, right? When you put a tablecloth on a scratch table, you don't see the scratches anymore. You don't see all the abuse. You don't see what time has done to it. You don't see all the defects and all the things that are wrong, because you put a covering on it. But what God truly intended to do is not have us so that we were just old beat up pieces of furniture that He covered up so that we could commune with Him. What His intention was through time and the message of Christ was that He would take us from being old beat up pieces of furniture that time had cast its spell on, and He would make us new again. So that we wouldn't need a covering of a tablecloth on us anymore, but the blood of Jesus would cleanse us and make us whole and make us well and make us new. But Paul wanted us to remember that it's the power of God that does that in a life. It's not the magic of the bread and the magic of the juice. There's no magic in this stuff. This is a celebration, just like when you have an anniversary for a marriage or maybe a birthday. It's a celebration of something that took place that changed the world. So when we're here this morning, we're not celebrating something that is to take place or could take place, but something that did take place when Jesus died on the cross. See, what happened when He died on the cross is His body was truly broken for us. He went to the cross. He endured the pain. He endured all of the scourging. He endured being a spear stuck in His side. He endured the cross for hours. But on top of just enduring the physical pain of hanging on a cross, Jesus endured all of humanity's sins, all of humanity's sickness, all of our faults, all of our failures being put on His shoulders. Such as like He committed all of them. Because if He wasn't able to do that, then you and I would never be able to go to heaven. That's the cost. And so He endured that with His body, and it broke His body. But at the end of the day, as His blood was shed, we realize that then that blood became what? It became our cleansing blood. And so Paul wanted us to realize that the same power that was in the body and blood of Jesus hanging on the cross is still there when you celebrate communion each and every week or each and every month or however often. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's not just remembering a time where somebody hung on a cross and we see the old picture movies, but it's remembering when the power of God hit this earth and changed humanity forever. Because no longer would we have to be separate from God. And Paul made mention, he says, some of you just don't take it for, you take it for granted. Some of you just don't take it serious. And unfortunately, if you go back to the Old Testament, what happened when people took God's power for granted, when holiness comes in with unrighteousness and they come in contact with one another, the unholiness or unrighteousness doesn't fare very well. And that's why he goes on and says, some of you are sick, some of you are dying and going home early, because you're taking for granted the power that's in this communion. Does that mean that God's going to kill you if you're messing around? No, it doesn't mean he's going to kill you. What it means is there's power in this today, just like there was back then. It's not that, well, when you think there's power, there is. No, there always is. This is the constant. What we do with that is how it changes our lives. And so what he encourages us to do is he says, look, search your heart. Before we take this bread this morning together, I'm going to encourage every one of you. We're going to have a minute. We're going to bow our heads. And I'm going to ask you, search your heart. I mean, you know the life that you live. I don't know it. You and God are there every moment of your life. So you know when things aren't good. And right now, right here, is your opportunity just to say, God, you know what? I've fallen short in some places. But I want to rightfully discern and judge myself, and I ask you to forgive me for falling short. I ask you to forgive me for those things, even the things that I'm trying to hide or the things that I don't think are important. God, I don't want any unholy thing to come in your presence. I want all of your power to change my life this day. So let's just take just a moment. I'll give you 30 seconds is what it should take. And just you and God, just talk. Amen. Now, Jesus took the bread and he held it before his disciples. And he says, this is my body, broken for all humanity. Today, let's celebrate him being broken for us. And at the end, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood. It'll be poured out for all humanity so that we can be washed and white as snow. Let's remember that today. Hallelujah. Well, if you take your cups and you put them in those little cup holders, they're there. Are you playing another song or are you done? Okay. All right. I'm just asking. I didn't know the order. So, well, hallelujah. Let's all stand up just for a minute. That'll take all the nervousness out of the room. Amen. Children's church. Children have to go to church. The rest of us are not. So children, you're dismissed. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to pray. Hallelujah. We ready to pray? Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being in your house for your purpose and your presence. God, we thank you that we've committed to come here. We've determined in our hearts when we woke up this morning that nothing will hold us away from being in your house so that we could be in your presence. Father, we thank you that you have change that needs to take place in our life. You have a word from heaven for us, God, so that we'll never be the same. God, we ask you that you would just take our hearts, mold us, and shape us. We surrender our mind, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions. God, we put off all our preconceived ideas, everything that we might have as an opinion. And God, we just purpose in ourselves just to hear your voice and be obedient to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can all be seated. Can I get by a show of hands? How many folks were here last week? Few folks were here last week? Good. Only Pastor Jeff gives cookies away, so you'll have to wait till he comes back before you get any of that stuff, because I don't know the count and all the people. And all I know is there's a lot of people here, you and I, and I think God has a word just for us. But last week we talked about the importance of Christ, and I just want to go back on just for a minute to kind of recap, because something that this is. How many have ever watched a series on television? Anybody ever watch a series on television? A few of us? How many have ever watched television before in your whole life? How many of you don't want to raise your hand no matter what I say? A lot of us, right? You know, what's funny is the ones I said, you wouldn't even raise your hand to acknowledge you don't want to raise your hand. So you guys either are smart or just you guys are, I guess, set yourselves like stone and it ain't going to work out no matter what. I just encourage you, cheer up. God's in the house. Amen. May feel a little bit different. May be a little bit different. I'm not Pastor Jeff. I'm much shorter and I talk a lot different. And he'll be back. You say, well, I'm going to wait for him. Well, you can sit and wait for him, but while you're waiting, we have a little bit of we'll take a little bit of time. We got some things to talk to you about, and then you can stay there. We'll lock the doors on the church. Hopefully you brought water and something to eat, because it'll be a little bit before he comes back, right? But while you're here, why don't we just see what God has for us? Amen? So last week we talked about the importance of Christ, and the title of it, I guess the subtitle was, is the what. And can you turn this down just a little bit? It is so loud. Is that better? Can you guys still hear me? Okay. Because I felt like I could go back to Shemo and still hear me a minute ago. So I'm just, it makes me nervous. I know we're in a bigger auditorium, but it's not that big yet, right? You got to make me do a little bit of work. You can't let this thing do all the work. So, by any rate, we were talking about the importance of Christ, and it seems like that is a topic is really not a real rocket science there, if you would want to say. There's not a whole lot of thinking should go on to say that Christ should be the most important thing to a Christian life and to the church as a whole. It's really, I shouldn't be having to convince you on that, and you may be saying, that's really something that we don't really need to cover. We need to cover something that's maybe, maybe lightning from the east and lightning from the west, however you want to say it. But the one thing that I do understand is this. I was talking about it with my mother and my wife the other day when we were having dinner. Do y'all remember when 9/11 took place? How many remember 9/11? We had some gentlemen that decided that they were going to try flying a plane, and they flew them into the buildings, and a great tragedy happened in this United States. And do you know what happened in our United States during 9/11? You know one key thing that happened? We came together as a nation. But one thing that happened that was very integral is the church stood for Christ, brought the hope of Christ through the message of Christ. More people were going to church after 9/11 than had gone to church in the 50 years prior. You know that? You know why that was? It was because primarily churches brought the message that in Christ there is hope for all your fears. There's hope for all of the maybe the wonderings or the concerns. Because we had a time in the nation, almost like Pearl Harbor, when something had happened that we had no control over, couldn't stop. Couldn't, even if we were the smartest people on the planet, there was nothing we could do about it. And it happened here, not somewhere else that we watched on television. But on the flip side of that, do you know what happened in 2019 and 2020? Does anybody remember? COVID, right? Still trying to drag it on today, right? So COVID didn't just hit our nation, it hit a world, didn't it? And it shut a world down, didn't it? Do you know something that happened different during COVID that had never happened in the United States before ever in history? The message of Christ went almost silent. Now, don't get me wrong. There were places, there were remnants of people that still held the fire. But as the most part, it went silent. Where was the hope? Where was the message of Christ? And inside your heart, I know some of you, you probably, if you had a stone, you'd throw it right now and say, that's not true. I'm just going to tell you, it is as true as the day is long. It's as true as the day is long. Do you know why that took place? Because we've been so wrapped up into building our buildings, we've been so wrapped up into building our conferences, been so wrapped up into having the masses of people in our studies and all of these things and these shows. Hey, all those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But if that's your focus, if that's what you're building, if that's the blocks that you're stacking on top of one another, and there's no Christ in that, then when the storm comes, Jesus put it like this, if you build your house on the sand, the storm comes, he's going to blow it down, right? But if you build it on the rock, it's going to stand forever. Well, the storm came, my friends. The storm came strong, and it hit the entire world. Where was the outcry for Jesus as the hope during COVID? How many of you know a lot of people died during COVID, right? How many folks were willing to go to the distance and saying, Jesus' healing power is still alive and well today? There's still the power in the blood of Jesus. We just got done. It's right there, right? We just talked about it. How many know the outcry was silent, wasn't it? So today I want to continue this sermon that I started last week about the importance of Christ. Why do I believe it's an important message? Because I believe, just like I said last week, we have a ground for opportunity to rediscover what God intended the church to be when he started it all. Do you know, if you go to the book of Acts, if you go to, it's the second chapter of Acts, and I'll give this as your homework. You're going to get a bunch of homework today, because when I was sitting and studying last week, yesterday, I was studying a little bit, and the Holy Spirit was just giving me a bunch of scriptures here and there, and if we sat and read them, you would all either be sleeping, getting up and leaving, or just be real rather disgusted at me that we spent all day here. So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. If you don't read your Bible at home, this is a good week to start. If you do read your Bible at home, then this is a addition to what you already read. But if you go to Acts chapter 2, we see the story after the Holy Spirit came on to the disciples. And what happened? They were all locked in the upper room because Jesus had told them, he said, look, I'm going away. But don't worry that I'm not going to be here holding your hand, training you and teaching you. I'm going to give you a helper. He's the promise of the Father. He talked about it earlier in the Gospels. He says the Father loves you so much that he's not willing that you're going to walk this alone. What does that tell us as Christians? Two things. Number one, God truly loves us. Then second thing it tells us, we can't do it alone. Amen? Because if the God of heaven and earth says you can't do it alone, you need a helper, then you or me or anybody else on the planet shouldn't be the ones to stand up and say, I can get this thing by myself. Because that makes you smarter and higher than God. We all know that's not true. Amen? So Jesus said, if you'll go into the upper room and wait on the promise, when that promise comes, you'll be able to go out and do the work of the ministry, and you'll begin to tell other people about this life-saving hope that's in Christ Jesus. And so we know that that took place, and the disciples came down, and it was a mighty powerful time. And when they went outside, whatever happened inside was strong enough so that the people outside all gathered, because when the boys came downstairs and they said, what is going on? They began to speak in the tongues of all the people that were there present, and they knew something was going on different because these guys weren't bilingual. They couldn't speak different languages. They were fishermen. There was only a couple languages they could speak. They could speak the regular language, and then they could speak the language that you probably shouldn't talk at the dinner table with, right? Those are probably the only two things. If you don't know what I'm talking about, remember your old sailor days. That's probably how they talked, right? But we know that something God did in that room brought power in their lives. And so when they came down, And they begin to be asked what was going on. They said, look, the promise of the Father, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, was prophesied and spoke about, happened to us. But what did Peter immediately begin to do after he said what happened to them? Did he talk about how he was going to launch out into a traveling ministry? How God had called him, and because they had had this great experience, now they were going to begin to have conferences all over the known world? He did none of those things that we would do today. Exactly the opposite of what the church does today. Instead, he said, the one you just got done crucifying was the Savior of the world. He was the one that was sent by God in heaven to take our sins, to take all of our burdens, to take all the things that were going to send us to hell. He was sent for us, and he was sent to die. So the fact that you killed him, God's not mad at you. He's probably not happy with you, but he's not mad at you because that had to happen. But when he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and he lives forevermore. And now you folks have the opportunity to receive him in your life and that you can be changed forevermore. So we know that what did Peter do immediately after the time at Pentecost? What did he do? He made Christ the main thing. He brought everybody's focus to Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference between then and now? You want to know the difference in results? Immediately, thousands and thousands of people decided to give their lives to Christ. Why? Because Peter was a good speaker? I dare say he wasn't a good speaker. He was barely even a good disciple. I mean, he just got done basically denying Jesus three times on the night that he was betrayed, right? He just got done being basically just losing it. I wouldn't say that he was the greatest disciple there, and he probably wasn't a good speaker. He's a fisherman. Have you ever talked to many fishermen before? Would you have one come and be the valid the speaker at your son or daughter's graduation ceremony or at a great college? Do you think many of them are asked? Probably not, right? We all watch that Deadliest Catch once in a while, right? Where they get on the crab boats and they go out and into the weather that you and I would rather not go so we can go down and sit at the Red Lobster and eat what we want to eat, right? How many of you want those guys speaking at our church on Sunday? Probably not many of us, right? But Peter was elected. He was the same guy. It's important for us to understand who these folks were because they weren't great mighty Billy Grahams. These guys were regular guys that just got done fishing and went into the upper room. And after they got from the upper room, they just led thousands of people to Christ. But he didn't do it through the greatness of his words or all of his theology or all the things that he had behind him. He only did it by bringing everybody's focus to Jesus, the Savior of the world. What happens when you do that? Well, what happens is the power of Jesus gets Johnny on the spot in that moment. See, when we begin to talk about Jesus, his power fills this room. As I'm talking today, you know, the Holy Spirit is filling this room right now. God's power and presence is in this place. Why? Because we're acknowledging and we're lifting him up. We're drawing everybody's focus to him. Not to me. I'm just a guy, right? Some of you don't even know my name. I hope when I die that none of you know my name. I hope you only know Christ. Because he is the only one who has the power to save. He's the only one that has the power to change your life. So we know that back then, they understood the importance of Christ. They understood that that had to be the focal point of our lives as Christians. Why do I say it's a ground for opportunity? Because if you go and take a poll all over the world right now, what was more important in people's lives, politics or their religion, what do you think it'll be? Well, you don't understand, Pastor, politics, we got to get hold of this because we got to take our country back. If you're a Christian, I would encourage you to read the Old Testament. Because never one time did God use the political people in a nation to help his people. Never one time. When his people cried out to God, God would always give an ultimatum to the people that were in control. They either bow to him, take care of his people, or they're out. Or he takes his people somewhere else. God doesn't need the political structure of any nation to take care of his people. But what he does need is your surrender and your voice crying out. But if we were to ask, to go back to the question, what is the most important thing, even in churches today, I thank God that it's not in this church, Jesus Christ. He's right up here. He's the most important thing. But if you'll take a survey of many, many churches all over the nations, what is the most important thing? Politics. The world around us. Society. Morality. Ethics. All of these things. But yet none of these things hold the power to change a life. Only one thing, Jesus. Amen? You can say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you basically just go read it. It's in here. So we talked last week about the importance of what? Our focus on Christ, and we called it the what. So we identified what should be the most important thing. And what I brought to you, just to kind of give you a little recap, and maybe it must be because there's some of you. See, I don't know if a bunch of you might have been here last week, because a lot of you won't raise your hand. And so when I asked you if you were here and only like three people raised their hand, but I recognize more people, and I'm thinking maybe I didn't know who was actually here. So maybe that's why I'm going over a little bit more of this today. Because it's important for you to understand what we should keep as the main thing before I can talk to you about how we're going to keep it the main thing. Amen? Otherwise, I'm teaching you how to ride a bike without you knowing what the bike is, right? I can show you how to drive a car, but if you don't know what a car is, it's going to be merely impossible for you to ever drive the car, isn't it? So it's important for us to really get a hold of what should be our focus and our main thing in our Christian walks. Why has that got to be the basis of who we are? Because there is no other basis that Jesus, for which he came. We read last week in Ephesians chapter 1, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, it goes through and it says all of the things that God desires to do and to work and to have in our lives all comes through one method. What's that method? Jesus Christ. He is the funnel. He's the pipe. He's the only way that God works in a Christian's life is through Jesus Christ. It's not through coming to every Bible study. It's not through coming to every prayer service. It's not by being a church on time and being there overtime and being a greeter or an elder or all these things. It's not by having churches of 10,000s. All of that stuff is good, but good is not necessarily always God. There is merely one way that God works in a life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because he decided long ago before you and I were on the scene that that would be the method that he would save the world with. And he's totally vested in Jesus. He's not going to move on that. So what happens is when the body of Christ begins to decide, we're going to make this our focus. We're going to be a church that this is our goal. We're going to be a church that's our goal. It's all right to stand for things. It's all right to be a part of things. But when people come in that door right over there, the double door that the guy with the Hawaiian shirt standing next to, when they walk in that door, the one thing that should occur to them is that in this building, there is but one Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. Not just because it's wrote over my head, but because it's wrote on the lips and the hearts of the ones sitting and standing in the building. But see, before it can ever be wrote on your hearts and on your lips, it has to be what? A lifestyle that you develop and that you commit to. Amen? It's not something where you start. How many of you know last week we had an altar call? You came forward and there was another gentleman right there came forward and they give their lives. They ask Jesus to take hold of wherever they were, and he's going to take them on a journey. How many of you know most of you here have probably come up and you made that same decision? Maybe it's not here at this church. Maybe it's somewhere else at some church. Hopefully it's somewhere. We'll give you the opportunity today. If you haven't, you can do it today. But how many of us know that that was just the beginning, right? From that point on, it's a walk that continues till the end of time. That even when we get to heaven, there's going to be a time of getting to knowing and drawing closer to God. See, you're not going to ever learn everything there is to know about God. I was reading in Revelations this morning. There's a scripture that talks about the angels that fly around the throne. Some of us have read it. I think it's chapter 4, verse 8, I think it is where it is. And it talks about these angels that they continually fly around the throne. And if you can have this picture in your head, like a chair, we'll just make believe God's in this chair. And these angels, they're flying around in a circle, right, around the throne. And every time they get to the front of the throne and they look at God, they begin to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they've been doing that from before time began, because you realize time is our measure. It's not God's measure, right? God always is and He'll always be. There's no measure of, well, how long has He been there? He's just always been there. And He'll always be there. Amen? So forever and ever, these angels are flying around and you're thinking to yourself, why on earth would they just keep going? Because some of us, how long do we sing today? 20 minutes? 25? Tim's giving me, yeah, we'll go with 20, right? You got the biggest head shake on 20. 25, it started to slow down. So I'll go with 20. I think that's a good, honest yes, right? Some Sundays we'll sing what? Half hour? Small head shake. 25 minutes? Just 2 minutes? Oh, 2 hours? Okay. Well, you actually would work out good to come up here and be my example. So, because unfortunately, there's many that are just like him all over the, if I can use you as an example just for a minute, because there's nothing wrong with that feeling. I feel that way sometimes too, in some places, not here. It's wonderful, right? But think about it just for a minute. A lot of us come to a Sunday service and they'll sing and they'll sing and they'll sing, and maybe they're singing songs you don't like, right? You sing hymns on one Sunday a month, and then you sing the other kind of music on the rest of the Sundays a month, right? So evidently, there's some people like hymns and some people like the other stuff. So what are they doing on those other Sundays, right? Are they skipping church or are they just hating life? One of the two, right? So you're standing in service and you're asking yourself, so Lord, how many of these things are they going to sing? Why? How could they sing so many of these songs? What would keep them going, right? How many of you can be honest and think maybe that's gone on in your head once or twice? Nobody will raise their hand for this one. I will. I'll be plumb honest with you. Growing up, when I was young in church, I used to think, oh my word, are we singing all day today? I thought that that was next Sunday, or maybe a different Sunday, right? But many times it's not that we shouldn't be singing. Many times it's we don't know why we're singing at all. Because the question I got for you is, how can those angels fly around that God every single day and cry out, holy, 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 every single time they come to the front? What would make them do that? Do you want to know the truth? Every time they get to the front of the throne, they look at God and they see something new, something they never seen before, something that's so awesome, they just can't comprehend it. And all they can say is holy. He is holy. This God, He is so great. And do you know it says the elders fall down on their face and they begin to worship God. How could they do that forever and ever and ever? Well, then you begin to understand the depth of our God. Because they've been doing this from before time began. And every time they get there, there's something new. See, some of us have a hard time keeping Jesus the central of our life because many times when we spend time with Him, it gets old. We fail to see something new every time we spend time with Him. When we get up in the morning and we have our prayer time and we maybe spend a little bit of time in the Bible, you say, well, I don't have no prayer time in the morning. Well, maybe when you have it at night. Well, I don't do it at night. Well, maybe that's why you don't see nothing new, right? You got to have it sometime. If you don't ever have time with Him, then it's never going to be a good time. It'll always be a bad time, right? Because it'll be almost like watching a show that's 10 weeks worth of shows and you watch the first and the eighth show. How many of you know that you won't know much about what's going on? And you probably won't understand it because you didn't watch the storyline, did you? So it really won't be of much interest to you. But you know, if you are spending time with God on a daily basis and you're reading His Word on a daily basis, which we all should be doing, right? Not because Pastor Jeff or I say or the elders say or it's written in a directive somewhere, but because when you read this book, it shows you the one who gave up everything for you. It talks about how much He loves you. It talks about how much He orchestrated history just so you and Him could have that moment right there. And He could reach in your heart and He could change you forevermore. When you read this book, every single time you read it, you can learn something new about your God. And just like the angels flying around the throne, you say, well, that doesn't mean I'm going to fly around and sing holy, holy, holy. But it may mean that your life has changed each and every time. And what will happen is, as you begin to see, this is the thing that changes my life. So what happens is your focus begins to be, what, set upon Christ. And when people come and talk to you, what do they do? They say, what's changed? What's different in you? You say, well, Jesus. Every time I'm around Him, He just does something new inside of me. It's this Jesus that I'm talking about. Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. And I apologize. I did use Acts, but I apologize because I talked a very long time without getting into the Bible to the main thing. And that's something that I don't really like to do. So the only safety nets we use Acts, but Colossians is where we got to start. You say, we haven't even started yet. No, this is going to be like the day when you think we're singing all day long. Right? So turn that frown into a smile upside down, right? You remember hearing that song when you're in kindergarten, right? Hallelujah. But maybe, just maybe, we can learn because many of us, well, we come to church every week and we hear, you got to do this, you got to do this, you need to do that, you should do this, you should be here, we should start doing this again, we should be doing that again. And many times we ask ourselves, when we leave the church, we ask ourselves, well, how can I do this? How can I commit so that this will actually work in our life? And I guess I'm going to just level with you why this is important to us. How many of you know that you're not the only ones that are important to God? Amen? How many of you are going to go out on the street today and preach the gospel when you get done? How many of you are good public speakers? Tim? How many of you guys are good public speakers? But yet you speak in public every day of your life without your words. Your lives are the greatest voice that you will ever have. Your actions, your patterns, your habits, how you conduct your life, your moral compass, your character, what you believe should be ethical and non-ethical. Those are the greatest sermons that you'll ever give. And you know they'll go further than a sermon that's given with a voice. So when we talk about, we hear all these things about you should, you should, you should, maybe it's important that we learn how should we, so that we cannot just talk about riding a bike, we cannot just know what a bike is, but we could actually get on the thing and ride somewhere, right? So that when things happen in this earth and things happen in this country, because God knows this country, it's all together right now, right? It couldn't get any better, right? Things are just about, you could put a bow on it and hand it off anywhere. Things are going good, right? This is probably the best we've ever had in this. Do you hear the sarcasm at all? Do you hear that? It's all right for me to have just a little bit of that on that subject, right? But no, we know that this country is kind of a mess, but we're not here to fix the politics of it, because really it's irrelevant how you're going to fix that, because at the end, you know that the political system all burns when the earth burns too, right? Jesus comes back, we all leave, and he's not gonna have us start having the democratic system of the United States in heaven, right? He wouldn't mess that place up that bad, right? But what we do know is there's a lot of people here that God loves. There's a lot of people just outside of these doors that Jesus loves. He came and died for those people as well as you and I. It's your workplace. There's a lot of people that He loves. And on top of that, there's a lot of those people that realize that this place is just a big, confused mess at best right now. And there's a lot of people that need hope, isn't there? There's a lot of people that could use help, couldn't they? There's a lot of people that could use Jesus, couldn't they? Do you know how we preach to those people? We make Jesus our focus. We make Jesus our center in our life. And when He becomes our center, they will naturally be attracted to who you are. How do you know that? Well, they were attracted to Peter, James, and John when they came out of the upper room. And those boys didn't go out and ravage a crowd. The crowd came to them. They didn't go to the crowd. One thing to know about Jesus, He never went and got a crowd. The crowd always came to Jesus. Why was that? Because the power was in Jesus. And the people always go to the power because they know the power changes lives. So let's go to Colossians real quick. We'll move through this real fast. You'll get a lot of homework. You'll learn something. You'll go have lunch. And then you go to bed and go back to work tomorrow, right? Just in that order. You say, well, I'm retired. Well, I got a job for you. So you can come work for me. So 2 Colossians, verse 6, it says, so thus, just as you have received Christ as Lord. See, so that we're talking about what? We made him our central focus by coming up to the altar and giving our lives to him. It says what? Don't stop there. Continue to live in him. Being rooted and built up in him, established in faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Now you notice that the overflowing with gratitude is at the end, right? It's not in the middle that you will get that overflowing with gratitude from God, but you get the overflowing with gratitude because of God, right? Because you recognize all the things that he's going to do and is doing in your life is what? Something you could never do for yourself. How many have ever had somebody give you a gift before? How many have had it that it's something you didn't have? You ever receive something you didn't have? Anybody? The rest of you is all get stuff you give away because you've already got it, right? You'll raise your hands before the end of the service, right? Just for the sake of making me stop asking. But you know, when you get something that you didn't have before, the one thing that you've got to recognize is it's something you didn't do for yourself. Somebody else did it for you. Jesus is, it's simple, right? He's the same way. There's nothing that he's done for you you could have done for yourself. So because of that, what do you say when somebody gives you a card full of $100 bills? Thank you, right? A lot of people, oh yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, Jesus gave you much more than that, amen? He gave us so much more than that. So that's where the gratitude comes from. Because when we are given something, we naturally are, we were taught way down in kindergarten, maybe before, to be thankful for it, right? So that's why he says, points out the gratitude. But let's go back to what he said before that. He says, continue in him. Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up and established in your faith just as you were taught. So you're taught in the church how to be built up and established in the faith, how to read your word, how to study, how to pray and spend time with God. But it can't happen here in the church. It must happen outside in your own personal life. And so Paul is telling the church in Colossae, don't stop at the starting point, but continue on the road because that's the only way you make progress, right? That's the only way you can actually say that you're going forward. And that says, goes, he says, be careful that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit based upon human tradition, based upon the elements in the world rather than Christ. What he's warning them is the same thing that has been warned through the ages. The same thing that Jesus argued with the Pharisees and the Sadducees about is they would take the very power of God and they would weaken it by adding all of their religious water to it. So by the time it got to humanity, it wasn't good for anything, was it? It was only good for rules and regulations and to bind people up, but really had no power that could change a life. And so what he's saying, does it mean that we don't follow rules and regulations in the church? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the rules and regulations and the things that you may have in this, because God is a God of order. So I say that because I don't want you all, Pastor Jeff comes back next week, and you're all running around here and screaming, hollering, yelling at each other, telling them, well, we don't have to do nothing, you say. No, that's not what he said. What Paul was saying to the church of Colossae is he says, look, those are not the things that are going to change your life. Jesus is what's going to change your life. So when you're focusing on things, don't get waylaid down by thinking, if I'm here every time the door opens, then I must be moving forward in God. That's not necessarily true, right? How many of you take your car to the repair shop every time it breaks? Some of you, so just the back row. The rest of you are good mechanics. That's good. How many of you can honestly say that your car is never going to break again because you took it to the repair shop the last time? Oh, now we got 100% amen, right? Okay, so what's the difference between that and you showing up every week thinking that your Sunday checkoff on the list is going to make your life be what God intended it to be? Amen? See where I'm going with this? Okay, it's no different really. We can't think that because we follow all the dot all the I's and cross all the T's that everything's going to work out good. No, it takes real time with God for this to work out good. And he goes on, if you'll go down and continue to read through Revelation but Colossians all the way down into chapter 3, he talks about how man's desire, once they see people that have given them lives to Christ, what they do is religion tries to bind us up. So what you're basically doing is you're no better off than you were before you met Christ. The only thing you got is when you die, you're going to go to live with Christ. But your life here on earth is no more free than it was before. That's not God's intention. Because how will you attract people? How many of you know this? Anybody eat candy bars? A lot of people raising their hands now, right? Now I'm maybe it's me asking the right questions is what the problem is, right? So we acknowledge that most of us here, not everybody, there's some people that are fit and trim, they're exercising all the time, you don't eat candy bars, and then there's some people that tell the truth, right? So the ones that are telling the truth, we eat candy bars. How many go in the store and you buy the candy bar that looks the worst in the wrapper, right? Who's got a favorite candy bar? You like Snickers? All right? No Snickers. What is it? Three Musketeers? Almond Joy? Okay, that's enough. Enough examples, right? We got all the examples, right? How many of you, if we painted all the candy bar wrappers black, so you didn't know what's in there, and just wrote on there, something good's in here, maybe? How many of you would buy that new candy bar? Why not? You don't know what it is. You don't trust it, do you? You're not willing to try it out, are you? Huh. It's funny, because most of us live our Christian lives that way. We've painted our lives black with rules, regulations, and all of the things that we think are going to get us closer to God. And we wonder why the world around us doesn't try the candy bar. When God intended that the hope would not just be locked inside of us, but it would overflow from us. In our words, in our actions, our feelings, and our emotions, we say, well, Pastor, you're kind of going over the edge. You know, there's certain people that are going to be turned off by that. Maybe we think they are going to be turned off by that. But how many of you know this? That without Christ, the world is drowning, aren't they? How long does a person need to drown before they acknowledge they need help? Some people longer than others, but at some point, everybody recognizes they need help, don't they? So why are we the ones that need to decide when they need to call for help and when they're ready to come for help? Why is the... Anybody listen to a radio? A couple people listen to radios? Okay. Well, you got a phone. Well, you get the radio on the phone, right? If you shut the radio off today in your car on your way home, do you think they shut off the broadcast from the radio station? Why do we shut the broadcast off in our lives, even though we think that, well, the people there don't want to listen to the radio right now? Maybe they want to listen to the radio and they're looking for the right station, right? So what we have to do is say, well, we've got to do this so the world can be saved. No, we've got to do this so that we can make Christ the center of our lives. So what are the things that we need to do? Well, number one, we need to follow what he just said in Colossians. We need to continue in this. Continue down the road with Christ. Because he continues, if you will read through, and this is your homework. Anybody got a pen and a paper? This is part of your homework. Chapter 3, it says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is seated. See, what you're going to do is you're going to read through the rest of chapter 3 all the way down to verse 18 is your homework. I'm going to stop here at verse 4. So it says, if you've been raised with Christ, this is everybody who's given their life to Christ. He says, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Does that mean we shouldn't think about what we're doing day to day? No. What he's saying is this. There's two words that God gave me for this sermon. The first word is focus. Do you know what the word focus means? It means what you have at point in front of you. And do you know that your focus is what you're working towards? Whatever you're focused on is where you're going. You say, well, that's not my focus right now. So you're not going in that direction. If Christ is your focus, then everything else becomes second. And what you do is you make everything else line up with drawing closer and knowing more about Him. Not just by the religious details that we follow, but the heart-to-heart times when we wake up in the morning, we're tired, we can't think, or we don't feel good, or whatever. We don't reach for the clicker so that we can see what Beth Hall or the people are going to tell us about today or how we should feel today. Instead, we reach for the Bible because we aren't feeling so well and we need to see something in God that's going to make us well. See, when you're focused on Jesus, you'll be doing things that cause you to go in that direction. That means the things that pull you away from Him will be things that you push off to the side. That's where He says, what? Seek the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Let your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things. See, there's many of you that are still battling with things that you were battling with before you met Christ. Maybe you picked up some things after you met Christ. That's between you and God. But the truth of the gospel is, if our focus is Jesus, we should be continuing down that path in doing what? Making progress. That reveals our focus. The second word is recognition. How many of you know if somebody asked you, where did you go and get the tires put on your car, unless you own a, which I just found out a lot of you are mechanics, you might do this yourself, but the people in the back are not mechanics because they took their car somewhere else, right? But when somebody asks you, where did you just get those tires put on your car? Those are good tires. I could use those tires on my car because wintertime's coming, right? In about 2 weeks. So we could use those tires. How many of you know, some of you say, well, I went to Mavis, or I went to Cheney Tire, or I went to Chapone's, or I went to, I don't know, Midas, Goodyear, wherever you want to go. What did you just do to any of those places that sell tires? You gave them recognition for the work that they did. Right? Do you know that the one that you give recognition to tells where your focus is? Do you know when people ask you, why are you different? If the first words out of your mouth is, I go to this group and there's these good guys. You know there's nothing wrong with a group of good guys. Group of good guys, group of good girls. There's nothing wrong with a group of good girls, right? We don't have to be one way or the other, right? But there's nothing wrong with that. But do you know your recognition shows the focus to the one who's drowning? When Peter was asked what happened to you, we say, now you're mixing it words. It doesn't really matter how you tell it because when they get to the guys, then they'll meet Jesus. Yeah, but they don't need him when they get to the guys. They need him right now. How many of you know that when the Titanic sank, they only had a few hours before most people in the water got hypothermia and died? Do you know that the ship that was coming to their rescue was too late? That's why so many people were lost. Do you know that? Do you know that the people around you outside of this place right here today, they don't have time for the guy group and the girl group and the church group and all the prayer groups to happen? They're drowning now. And when you give recognition of where your hope is, where your focus is, what happens is you don't have to give them a sermon, folks. All you're doing is saying, hey, look, I'm in a pickle. They know who you are because they're around you all day. They know how messed up you are, even if you don't want to acknowledge it. But what they want to know is what is making the difference? What is keeping you going? Why are you still sticking with it? And when the first words out of your mouth is, this Jesus, I met this Jesus, you know what happens? His power fills the room and lives begin to change. Because our focus is that Christ is the most central important thing. Well, how do we do this? You say, and I got three just things. What time is it? It's only 10 to 12, right? Hey, I do pretty good up here. Tim used to come to my church. There were weeks that he wished I would have been this good. Because most of the time I get you out of here by 12 or a few minutes after that. There's weeks that we could have had a sleepovers, right? But I don't want to wear you out. I just want to leave you with something and then you can go on your merry way. Because if I get too long, you might throw something at me, right? Then I'll get hurt. So we ask ourselves, how do we make Jesus our focus? How do we make progress? How do we, because we can use those words. Today he talked about focus, and he said, if we just recognize Jesus, then it'll tell everybody we're focused on. But that's for the people outside of our lives. Now let's get to my intent on actually being here this morning. And there's really three things we're going to cover. And we're going to do it in the next 15 minutes. So you ready? It's almost like a roller coaster ride, just a little longer. Okay? Because my intent is to make you aware of the people outside that need our help. Because there's empty spots in this church, right? And there's more hours in the day than we're just here, right? So you could have more services than just one, right? So we have to be aware of the people outside, but not be burdened with the people outside. What do you mean? We shouldn't be burdened with their souls? No, Jesus was burdened and he did something about it. All he needs you to do is be the wrapper that's not painted black that says, maybe good candy on it. What he needs you to do is be the Almond Joy, the Kit Kat, the Snickers, the whatever candy bar you like. I like Heath bars. The king size, they come with two whole Heath bars. They started that a few years ago. Those are good, right? He needs you to be the one who's attracted to the world out there, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done in you. In the world around us sees what Christ has done in us, not by how many times we break the church building open, because they don't really care. They see that as useless religion. How many of you know people that play mostly sports on Sunday mornings don't like to hear that church is on Sunday mornings, right? Because that immediately gives them a way out from being a follower of Christ. How many of you know that most of the time when you tell people, are you going to church on Christmas Eve? Well, yeah, I go every Christmas Eve. Well, that's a bummer because we stay home and we have this nice little dinner or whatever. We do all this stuff for maybe on New Year's or whatever your special church services will be. Because when you tell the world that, what the world is saying is, look, you're cheated out of the fun that we're having. So it's not the religious stuff that we commit ourselves to, though we should commit ourselves to going to those services. So don't walk out of here and come back next week and tell Pastor Jeff you're leaving the church because you don't have to go to these services anymore. That's not what I'm saying. You missed it. What I'm saying is those aren't the things that cause the world to be changed. What causes the world to be changed is when they look at you and say, you know what, you were falling down drunk 6 years ago, and today you're as clean as I've ever seen you. What is going on in your life? You know what, I knew you in prison, and now you're not in prison. What is going on with your life? You were a drug user. Now you're not. What's going on? Your marriage was falling apart, and now you're the happiest married people on the face of the planet. What is changed in your life? One word, Jesus. Jesus changed our life. You realize what you just did? You just opened up their eyes to the hope of the world. The greatest sermon that was ever told just got told right there. Well, you say, well, how do I make Jesus the center of my life? Because there's so many things in me that I fail at. There's so many things that I've got to do that I don't get done. There's so many things that I wished I could do. Go to Philippians chapter 4 real quick. We got to move. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. In the first way of making Christ the center, this is where you get on the seat, right? Imagine that Tim is down here right now, and he's holding the bike seat for you, and that you are going to ride for the first time in your entire life. It's, we'll make believe Lita is riding the bike. She never rode a bike before. And Tim is going to hold the bike seat for Lita. And so he holds the bike seat for Lita. And Lita turns back and says, what is the first step? I mean, I know what a bike is. And I know what's probably going to happen is I'm going to get bruised and all cut up on my arms and knees. And Tim looks at her. And the first thing that he says to her, if you need help, just ask. How much more simple does it get? How much more simple can it get? If you go to Matthew chapter 7 through 12, he says to ask and you'll receive. Philippians 4:13, we've got to read that because we're right there, right? Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. How does he strengthen us? We ask for strength. Boy, that's hard to fathom, isn't it? Let's go to that Matthew thing real quick. We'll cut short on a different one, but I think that's an important one to go to. Matthew chapter 7. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't really make sense. Just ask for help. Yeah, when you're an alcoholic and you're trying to not drink today and you're having a hard time and you're battling and things aren't going well and you think you're going to lose the battle, what is the first thing maybe you could do? Well, just cry out to God. That's what you could do. What about if you're trying to quit smoking and you got a pack of cigarettes that you found in your shirt after you went through the house and got rid of all the other cigarettes and you just found one pack and then you're thinking, oh Lord, this is a message from God because He knows I can only take so much. And so you're battling, right? And your hands are shaking and this hand's shaking and you start shaking all because you know it's wrong, right? You know it's not right. You know it's going to lead you down a road where you're going to be on the same place you were at the beginning on your face before God saying, oh God, I messed up again. I need your help to go forward. I don't want to make light of your struggles, but I don't want to make light of how easy it is to overcome the struggle either. The challenge is most of us ask, but we ask amiss. We just say, oh God, if you can help me right now. And then you go ahead, light a cigarette, stick it in your mouth. Well, He didn't help me that time. I've always had this saying, most of us don't ever allow God to win the fight. We bow Him out by throwing in the white towel long before He ever puts His gloves on for our behalf. Sometimes it may take you putting your foot down and just saying, you know what, God? I got to win this thing and I need your help to win it. And I'm going to stand here and it's going to be the hardest thing in the world, but I need you to be here right now. You know He will. That's why He sent Jesus, church. He will for you. That's how much He loves you. He's not going to turn His back and say, well, get this one on your own. He never intended for you to do this life on your own. It was always intended for you to have His help. That's why the moment Jesus left, He sent a helper from heaven, this very Spirit of God. God is vested into your life. How much clearer can I say this? That when you need help, He's there to help us. Amen? Matthew chapter 7 says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be open. And this is the part I want you to key in on right here, because this is the heart of our Father. It says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? Church, when you need help, Jesus is, He's just a few words away. It's not a big wrapped up prayer where we got to put on our sheets and put on our fancy hats and we've got to turn the candles on high and turn the lights down low and get the incense burning, my friends. Jesus is there in just a moment. And when He shows up, this Bible is proof that every time He's called upon, you'll find story after story after story that He shows up. You say, well, He's never showed up in my life. Have you ever given an opportunity? Have you ever put it down to the wire? See, there does take a little bit of self-motivation here, right? How many of you ever been on a diet before? Oh, everybody's hand went up there. How many of you know they didn't stop making cookies and candies when you went on that diet? All those places did not go out of business, did they? They didn't stop making bathroom scales either, did they? See, the world around you is not going to quit putting pressure on you. Well, what did you have to do to commit to it? You had to stand, didn't you? The Bible says this, having done all, stand therefore. So after you ask Him for help, what do? We just stand there. Why ain't getting anywhere? Yes, you are, because you're not going backwards. And many times the fact that you're not going backwards shows that you're going forward. Amen? So the next thing we ask is we determine, and I just covered a little bit of this, we determine to go forward. Go to Philippians chapter 3. You aren't getting much homework here because I'm able to cover these. I don't know what's going on. We're hitting high gear now. It's important that you guys understand that the answers are in this Bible. You know, I could sit up here and tell you all the things and say, well, you could look in this verse and you can look in that verse, or you can do this and tell you my opinions and feelings and emotions on it all. But I'll be honest with you, there's nothing that I'm going to tell you any more important than what's in this book today. There's nothing in this sermon, if you listen to it again ever in your life, that you will hear that's more important than the scriptures that we read. Because that's the whole power to the sermon this morning. Because when we read and we study these scriptures, we find Jesus in our lives. Amen? So it's important that when you are in church or at home or wherever you are, it's important that this book is the key to your time with God. It's important that you open it up and you see what the thing says, right? Don't wait for Pastor Jeff to open his so he can tell you what it said to him. He's got something to say to you, because the one thing about this is Pastor Jeff and the elders and all the people around you that do the Bible studies, they don't live the life that you live. You do. That's why it's you, not them, right? So God has things specific for just you. But you'll never get them if we don't look in this book. He says the second thing that you got to do, the first one is we ask Jesus for help. Second one is we determine to go forward. You say, well, I've determined to go forward and failed many times. Does it mean we quit? Right? We don't quit. It says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, it says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect. What did he just say? He said, I've tried many times and I'm not there yet. You know who wrote this? Apostle Paul. You know what Apostle Paul was to the New Testament church? He was the greatest thing since sliced bread. He was just that. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Do you know that when he converted wholly and wholeheartedly? And this man says something that you probably won't hear from many pulpits in this day and hour, or probably haven't heard in years. He says, you know what? I'm not going to tell you that I've already got this figured out. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm perfect. But what does he continue on? But I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. What did he say? He says, look, I mess up every single time I try this. But that doesn't stop me from going forward and trying it again. Because Christ chose me. And he put inside of me his spirit. He put inside of me his power. And because I know that he put everything that he had inside of me, I'm going to keep trying and trying and trying. And someday we will get to where I need to get. You see, you got to determine yourself to go forward, right? Let's go on just a little bit. It says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead of me. That's one key on being able to make progress in God, is what? You got to forget who you were. Forget about all the times that you messed up. Forget about all the things of your past. I hear so many people and they say, well, can you give your testimony? And at first their testimony starts with the dark and devil of hell and all the things that they did before they met Christ. And they don't realize that that testimony is the whole reason they needed Christ. The testimony starts when you meet Christ. That's what your testimony is. We all were going to go to hell. It doesn't matter how you were going to get there, right? If you were born on this earth, you were going to hell. You don't need to work at it. You don't need to try at it. You're going there. But your testimony is the moment that your destiny changed and you were going to go to heaven, when you meet Christ. And he says what? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. You notice that Paul makes mention that everything that he's after is found in Christ Jesus. Okay, last thing, right? Number 3. Oh, man. I lied to you. It's going to be 10 after. Number 3, go to John 15. And out of all the things that I say today, this is the one that you need to remember the most. And if you don't remember anything I said today, well, that'll be good, because then you can just remember this one, right? John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that doesn't produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces so that it will produce more fruit. What are you saying? That he is going to get rid of me? No. Number three is this. Measure your life. How many of you have ever planted a flower? We're getting more hands. You put a seed in the ground, and the seed comes up, and after a while you see a flower. What happens to the places where you plant the seed and nothing happens? If somebody asks you, do you tell them that that's alive, it's just waiting for its own time? If somebody asks you, how's your garden doing, and you look over and you see nothing growing, and it's the end of summer and winter is about to hit, do you tell them that maybe your seeds are late this year, or maybe they're delayed, or maybe they're on their own time frame? No, if they ask you, is there life in your garden, can you honestly say yes? No, there's no life. Why? Because life has growth, right? Life has measure. How many of you know what you have every year? What do you have every year that you're on this earth? Birthday, cake, come on. Simplify it. You have a birthday. What is that? It's a measure of your life. Every year you have another one that shows that you are continuing to be alive, aren't you? All the way to the end. So what is that? That's our measure that we're going forward. You know the greatest challenge in the body of Christ is that we don't measure our life in Christ. We are afraid to, and I'm not talking about you come in here and you get as a group and you say, well, we're going to start putting a bulletin board up on here, and Tim, we're going to put you here and we're going to see how you are in a couple weeks. We're going to have a little interview, right? And you can come up here on the stage, you can tell everybody. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that you, in your own time, you need to measure your Christian walk. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Why did I take you to John? Because it says that every tree that doesn't bear fruit, he's going to cast out. Why does he cast it out? Because you're no good to him? No, because you're dead to him. He doesn't have life in it, because if you had life, you would produce fruit. You see how easy that is? Many times we think, well, I bring many people to church, so I produce all kinds of fruit. I'm the most fruitful man in this church or a lady in this church because I bring people. I come to every service. That's not the fruit that he's talking about. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that Jesus Christ is looking for. It's the fruit of our lives being changed. That's the fruit that the Bible talks about. Many times we measure, but we measure by the wrong ruler or yardstick, however you want to call it. It's important for us as Christians to realize the only way for us to continue to progress is keeping Christ the main thing, is to know we're getting somewhere, right? And it can also show you if you're going backwards. I mean, you know, even people on the highway know this. They put mile markers on the highway, right? So they can know if you're going forward or backwards. It's funny how many of us will live our whole Christian life never really knowing if we got anywhere. Never understanding if we ever accomplished anything. And I don't mean accomplished by you had a great ministry, but did you ever know Christ more than the time when you came to the front at the altar and gave him your life for the first time? Such a tragedy it would be to live 50, 60, 40, 20, 10, whatever, how many years after giving your life to Christ and never knowing him any more at the end of your life than you did at the beginning of your life. There's no life in that. Do you see that? So we've talked the last couple weeks about keeping Christ the main thing and the importance about that. And so now we know the how. How we do it is we keep him important in our lives, and then he's important in the church life. But we do that on a daily basis, one-on-one with our own hearts. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you the opportunity for everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. Just one more time to raise your hand if you need to. If you're in this place today and maybe you don't know Jesus, and I've talked many times about coming up here and giving your life to Christ one time and then continuing on, but maybe you've never given that one time. Maybe you've never rose your hand and said, you know what, I want to commit my life to Jesus even just this first time so I can have more times with him. Maybe you come in this church today and you're one that needed to know, what is this change that can take place in my life because I'm in a hopeless state? Maybe you came to church today and you said, look, this is the last shot that God gets, and if he doesn't do something now, then that's it. I'm all done with this thing. Only you and God know where you're at right here, right now, in this moment. But I do know this, that Jesus is here for you today. He's here so that you and him can meet. And he's going to take your life and he's going to change it and transform it. And it will never be worse than it is right now. It will only be better. Your life is only going to get better. If that's you here this morning and you'd like to give your heart to Christ, I just encourage you to just raise your hand and we're going to pray with you this morning. For those of you that rose your hands, I want you just to do something more for me. I want you just to stand up right where you're at. Everybody else is head bowed and eyes closed. Just stand up right where you're at. And we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to ask Jesus to come and live inside of our heart. And we're all going to pray this prayer together so they don't feel like they're the only ones here that need Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is there's nobody in this room that can hear my voice that doesn't need more of Jesus in their life. The difference between them and us is they're meeting him for the first time. You've met him many times. But the truth of the matter is we still need him more today than we ever have. So repeat this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, I haven't followed you the way I should. But today I want all that to change. I realize that your death, burial, and resurrection saved me. Jesus, I ask you to come and to live on the inside of my heart. I want you, your life, the one you promised, the one that you said that you'd transform me to be able to live. Jesus, I want you not to be just Lord of my heart, but to be Lord of my life. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this day. Father, I just pray for these people today. I thank you for your word that went forth. Jesus, I thank you that you are the main thing, that you're the main thing in every heart and every life here in this place. I thank you that your word reaffirmed that. It strengthened that. It's building it and causes it to grow stronger. I thank you that, God, through these people, generations will come to know you. Through these people, Father, lives will be transformed and changed forevermore. God, this world, when they look back on their lives and they, God, look back on all their accomplishments, the one accomplishment that they can be most proud of is the life that they lived in Christ Jesus. That the world around them knew why they were changed. The world around them knew why they were different. Because they recognized Christ as the answer. Jesus, help us all in this time, a turmoil in this time, in this world. God, I just pray right now. I pray for your help amongst us, Father. God, that we would not just know about your hope, but your hope would grow stronger and stronger every day. And God, I lift up to you the country of Ukraine today. God, I pray for those people. God, I pray for your mercy in that country right now. I break the power of the devil that's trying to destroy and take people home early in Jesus' name. We come against you. We thank you, Father, that greater are you in this. Greater are you. God, you are the God of Jacob, Abraham. You are the God of armies. God, we ask you to do battle on their behalf. God, there's people over there that, God, they're going home without the opportunity of knowing you. God, I pray right now that you would be a shield about them, Father. God, I pray your people are in that country. We pray for protection. God, we pray for protection in their hearts and in their lives and in their families. The young men and women whose lives are being blotted out for no reason at all. God, it's evil. And we pray, God, you're the only one who's greater than the evil in this world. God, we pray that you would intervene on their behalf. God, that you would bring an end to this thing that's going on in that country. God, we pray right now that the power of your Spirit would move on their behalf, God. God, we pray that you would remove leaders, Father God, who are bringing this evil to that land. God, we thank you that supernaturally, God, you don't need men, you don't need armies. But God, we thank you that you are great enough, God. God, we just pray right now in Jesus' name for your mercy in Ukraine. We pray, Father,
God, we pray that you'd stop this war. Stop this evil, Father, in Jesus' name. God, you're our help. You're the one. God, we come to you. We just ask you even in this hour, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you. God, we just thank you so much. God, I just bless these people as they go forward. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon their day. In Jesus' name, amen.